Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's a large portion of Scripture, larger than we would usually study, but today we're going to do something a little bit different. Continuing from last week, Paul has a problem that he must deal with in this chapter because, as I mentioned in last week's message, he has just done a very thorough job of demonstrating from both Old Testament and New Testament Scripture and through just the reality of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection and our being in Him, that justification comes by faith and faith alone. Justification comes by faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. And in so doing, he demonstrated that the result of justification through faith and faith alone is total, absolute, permanent peace with God. That is, salvation is eternal, it is irrevocable, or to say it another way, we have eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Now here's the problem this introduces for Paul. Many of the Jews, hearing the message of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the law, would take that to mean, or had taken that to mean, that sin was free game for the Christian. Once a Christian, if you believe in faith, you know, you could sin all you want, and that's the gospel that Paul was putting forward. And that's a problem for Paul. The thought of an endorsement of sin absolutely infuriated the Jews. In fact, there were many Jews that immediately rejected the gospel on the very basis or the very thought that it would perpetuate sin or that it was antinomian, it was against the law. And there were many Jews that superficially accepted Jesus Christ, but they still couldn't grab a hold of the free gift thing. They still couldn't accept Paul's teaching on the matter. So they would believe in Christ, but they had this other thing where they kind of tied the law into it. And they married the two. And of course, you know that the two don't go together. And just to name a couple groups that believed that way, it was the Ebionites and the Judaizers. Both of those believed that. There were others that believe similar to that, but they tried to attach the law to God's grace. And obviously, it can't be a free gift and something you work for. So there was this problem. There was this problem with understanding or grasping what a person in being regenerated by the Holy Spirit was capable of. And so they said, well, if he's saved by grace, And that's all he's trusting on. He's going to sin because there is no law to restrain him. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend that concept. But that wasn't the only problem that Paul was up against. Remember, we talked about this last week. He was also up against some so-called Christians. Christians who believed that way. Christians who were puffed up because of grace. As we see today, there's many Christians today that rest on grace, that believe that because they're saved by grace and faith alone, that they can just kind of do whatever they want. We see that all the time. We see many groups that are that way. The United Methodists, for one, and who else? The Episcopalians, and so on and so forth. Many, many Christians out there like that. In fact, Paul wrote a whole letter to 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, because of the absolute dysfunction of that church, how messed up they were, you know, trusting in faith and faith alone, you know, but then taking abusing that and walking in sin. So Paul has this problem and he has to deal with it. For obvious reasons, this is a problem. It's a problem because if the true gospel endorses sin, then it is no gospel of God's. Because God is holy and God hates sin. God's very nature is opposed to sin. And so any gospel that would say, well, sin is free game, would be opposed to God. And so Paul has to deal with that. And here's why it's a problem, because if he deals with that by setting a bunch of rules, then he sort of cancels out the faith and faith alone thing, doesn't he? I mean, if we establish rules and we say, okay, listen, salvation is by faith through grace, the grace of God, and you're saved by faith and faith alone, but in order to be saved, you can never drink, you can never come to church without wearing a tie, you can, you know, whatever it is, we say, you know, you have to do X, Y, Z, then we are contradicting ourselves, aren't we? Because salvation is not by faith, salvation is by works with faith. And so Paul has this problem he has to deal with. And he does. He very thoroughly does in chapter 6. He deals with this problem. But he does so without ever compromising on salvation being found on the principles of faith and faith alone. His argument does not begin with rules. His argument establishes who we are in Christ. Now he opens up with this supposed question to sort of get the whole thing going. You know, in verse 1, he says, he presents the problem, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if the more I sin, the more God's grace is multiplied, then shouldn't we just go on sinning? That's the problem he's dealing with. He says, what shall we say then? Now pay attention to his answer in verse 2 here. We covered this last week. He says, certainly not. Certainly not. Remember in the Greek that construction is meginata, may it never come to be. King James Authorized Version translates this, God forbid, let it never come to pass. The rest of the passage, today and on through chapter 6 and through chapter 7 and further, is given to support those words. May it never be. May it never be. Now, last week's message was the foundation for our lesson this week. Because what was iterated in the first 4 verses last week will be, to some extent, reiterated in the next 10 verses that we'll look at this week as Paul reinforces his strong rebuttal to the thought that the gospel could ever license sin or the gospel could ever permit sin. And listen, I'm going to just come out and say it. There is nothing simple at all about this passage. There is nothing simple at all about this passage. This passage is not simple. I will do my best to make it as simple and understandable as possible, but some of what's in these verses is really quite deep, and it really takes you to meditate on them and think about them and, And we could go through here and take a few weeks to really draw this stuff out and just kind of basically say the primary points over and over again and reinforce that. But I don't want to. One of the things that I'm going to do to kind of make this just a little bit simpler is just point out a three-point theme that Paul has here in these verses. There's a three-part theme to our passage that's quite easy to understand. If we just look at our passage through that lens, it will make this passage a lot easier to understand for all of us. And here's the theme that Paul puts forward for us, this three-part theme. Number one, know yourselves. Know yourselves. Number two, reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves or reason yourselves. Consider yourselves. So know yourselves. Consider yourselves, reckon yourselves. Number three, present yourselves. Number three, present yourselves. That's the three-part thing that we're gonna look at today. That's how this passage is sort of laid out. Now, the first thing Paul puts forward in refuting the accusation that the gospel is a license to sin is he calls upon the Christian to know something about themselves. To know something about themselves. To know yourselves. So what does Paul want you to know about yourselves? Well, just look in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Baptized into His death. Do you know that you are baptized in the body of Christ? Do you know that you are baptized in the body of Christ? We talked about this last week, but what does that mean to be baptized into the body of Christ? Let me tell you what it means. It does not mean that you got water baptized. Most of you, every one of you, I don't know if anybody here has not been water baptized, but that's not what this is talking about. Baptizo means to immerse. You are immersed into the body of Christ. What does that mean? That means that you have become a part of Christ's body. You are immersed into the body. You are submerged into the body. You identify with Christ as one of His. That's what that means. To be baptized means you are immersed into His body. The language here speaks of every Christian's unity with Jesus Christ. Listen, when you acknowledge your sin, repent from that sin, give your heart to Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you and Christ become one. You and Christ become one. It also teaches that your sin became His sin. And His righteousness became your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness which is in Him. Your sin became His sin. His righteousness became your righteousness. You became one. Not only that, from that point forward, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled in you. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled in you, in your body, so that you became a representative part of His bride, the church. You became one with Christ. That means, listen, Christian, when you go out and you sin, you, as Christ, are sinning. You understand the problem there? When you go and you do something righteous, then you, as Christ, are doing something righteous. When you do good, Christ does good. When you do bad, Christ does bad. You see the problem? See the problem with just walking in sin as a Christian? Is Christ bad? Is Christ sinful? Does God endorse sin at all? No. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about to the Christians who are going and sleeping with prostitutes, and he says, listen, you got a problem here.
You have a problem. Don't you know that when you sleep with somebody, you became one with them? And he's like, you're one with Christ. He says, is Christ to be made one with a harlot? You have a major problem there. See, if you're baptized, if you're immersed into Christ and you're walking in sin, then you're causing the body of Christ to commit sin. So understand, know that you are baptized into Christ. Understand, know that you are one with Christ, that your actions reflect His actions. There is no division, there are no favorites, there are no exceptions. You're either outside of the body of Christ, meaning you're a lost, hell-bound sinner, or you are in the body of Christ, meaning you are a blood-bought, holy child of God. You are one with Christ. Now, watch this, because Paul wants you to know this about yourself. He wants you to know what it means to be baptized into the body of Christ. And I already explained a little bit of that. But first, he says here, if you are one with Christ, then you died to sin. You died to sin. I told you last week that when Paul says you died to sin, he immediately ties that death to the act that Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He's tying the two together. In other words, when Christ died because of your sin, because of our sin, you died because of your sin. You died with Him on the cross. Because the two of you are one, His actions are your actions are His actions. So follow me? Okay, I know it gets a little deep, but it's pretty simple actually if you just kind of think of it that way. Now, I understand that concept can get, you know, kind of blow your mind a little bit, but that's what it means to be in Christ. Your actions are His actions are your actions. He goes on in the following verses to elaborate on the fact that Christ died to sin and that you as a believer died with Him. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Were we buried? No. He was buried. After He died for our sin, He was buried and we were buried with Him because we are one with Him. See the logic there? Look at verse 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified in Him. Were you crucified? No, but in Him we were crucified. Our old man, our old person. The Greek language here isn't old as in old in time, but it's old as in useless. That useless man was buried with Him. That useless man was crucified with Him. That sinful nature died with Christ's sacrifice. So the first thing that Paul wants you to know when it comes to sin in the Christian life is that you need to know you're dead to sin. That old sinful man died. He's dead. He doesn't live any longer. Now, it's a contradiction. Listen. It's a contradiction to be dead and alive at the same time, isn't it? You can't be alive and dead at the same time. You cannot be dead to sin and be alive to sin at the same time. You are dead to sin. The old man is dead. Sin killed you. Sin killed Christ. You understand that? Your sin had a penalty that caused Christ to die. Therefore, if you truly love God, how on earth would you ever want to go back to sin after what you did killed Him? That's the logic here. Furthermore, there's something else that Paul wants you to know about yourselves. Not only did you die to sin, but because you are in Christ, because you are one with Christ, you were raised up again to a new life. Christ didn't just die and stay in the grave. What happened? He was resurrected on the third day. He was resurrected to a new life. He was exalted to the right hand of God. He was resurrected in perfection as our glorious high priest. And because you are one with Him, you were resurrected by the Father, and you are dead to sin, but you are alive in Christ. Look at the supporting verses for that. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 6 through 9, let's just read that whole thing together. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. You are no longer dead in sin. You died to sin. Now you are alive to Christ. You have a new life. God did not just stop at giving you mercy for your sins. He went on to bless you with grace, the grace of spiritual rebirth in Jesus Christ. Look particularly at verses 6 through 7. He says that the body of sin might be done away with. That it might be done away with. Listen. The reason why Christ died for you was to conquer sin, not to endorse it. The reason why He died for you was to conquer sin, not to endorse it, not to perpetuate it. He died in order to destroy the power of sin in the believer's life. God sent His Son to be born as a man, to be abused as a man, to be crucified as a man, all because He wanted to set you free from the power of sin. Sin enslaved you. It ensnared you. But God wanted you for His own. So He created a way by sending His Son to die on your behalf in order to destroy the power of sin so that you could be reborn in newness of life for His works. How could anyone that understands that work that God did go and completely dishonor His work by turning back to sin? After being freed from slavery and exalted to the right hand of the throne, why would you ever go back willfully to being a slave? Why would you ever leave the king's table to go roll around in the grime of the depths of the prison that you've been freed from? Why would you subject yourself to the torment of sin when you have been freed from it? When you have been given a cloak of holiness to walk in? This is what Paul wants you to know. Why does Paul want you to know this? Why does he say, don't you know this? Why does Paul want you to know this about yourself? That you're baptized in His body, that you're one with Him, that you died to sin because He died to sin, that He was resurrected to the newness of life, and that just like because you're one with Him, you were resurrected to the newness of life as He was. Why does He want you to know this? Well, here's why. Here's the practical working out for so many Christians. In my short lifespan, I've seen many Christians that I believe were real Christians, myself being one of them, that have backslidden. How many of you know a Christian that's backslidden? Why do people backslide? Think about that for a second. Why do people make a conscious choice? You can't backslide as a Christian. You can't do it without making a conscious choice to sin. Why do people make a conscious choice to walk in sin as a blood-bought Christian? There's room for this, by the way. There is room for this in Scripture. I know that you will produce fruit. I know that you will walk in holiness as a Christian. But we do backslide. Christians can backslide. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 21 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." There's room for backsliders in the church. It's actually a word in the Bible. I can't tell you the verse in Scripture that it is off the top of my head, but it is. People backslide. Christians backslide. Why do they backslide? I'll tell you why they forget. They forget. They forget who they are. They forget what God did for them. They start looking at the world around them. They start seeing all the things. They start seeing the stuff. They start seeing the problems. They take their eyes, like Peter walking on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off of Christ and he looked at the waves, as soon as he looked at the problem, he forgot that that God was there to keep him afloat. And what did he do? He began to sink. Just like many of us, we forget. We forget what God has done for us. We forget what God is doing for us. We forget what God has called us to. We forget the promises that He has for us. And as soon as we forget, what happens? We stumble. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We forget. We are ignorant of the Scripture. We don't study our Word. We don't sit in church. We abandon the gatherings. We don't hang out with like-minded people. We start associating with people that have worldly views, and their views become our views. It's just a matter of time. And as we forget, we stumble. And so Paul says, listen, know what you were called to. Know that you are one with Christ. Know that just as He died to sin, you died to sin, and just as He was resurrected to newness of life, you are resurrected to newness of life. Now He says that. He says that, but He doesn't stop with just knowing. It takes more than just knowledge, right? I can tell you all the truth in the world from the pulpit, but if you don't acknowledge it as real, if you don't believe it, if you don't ponder on it, then it's no good. It doesn't mean anything to you. Just to have the truth, you got to ponder on the truth. You got to acknowledge the truth and that it is applicable for you. And so Paul gives us the second thing. He says, first he says, know yourselves, but then he says in verse 11, reckon yourselves. Let's look at verse 11 here. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word reckon, legizome, just means to reason or to keep a mental record of. Same word, impute, when we talk about that. To reason a thing to be true. To acknowledge something is true. This word in the Greek is also in the Greek present tense. What does that mean? It means it's ongoing. It's continual. And so the idea here is like meditating on this truth. To continually acknowledge this is true. To continually reckon yourself to be dead to sin and to be alive to Christ. It's like that Judges chapter 1 verse 8 and Psalm chapter 1 verse 2, which both say to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. That same mentality. To meditate on this truth. You are dead to sin. You are alive in Christ. It's the same concept as given in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on what's good. Paul says, reckon yourselves continually to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. If more Christians would ponder on these things, would think about what it meant to be dead continually, acknowledge it to be true, if more Christians would ponder on these things, we would not have the sin as rampant as it is in the church today. Because I believe the two contradict themselves. You cannot acknowledge what Christ went through and did for you and at the same time walk in sin freely. You just can't do it, not if you love Christ. Now, false believers, they're in a different category. Obviously, they can. But you can't as a believer. It is just impossible. If more Christians would continually do that, we would not have the sin in the church today. But, you know, we get so worried about worldly things, about how I'm going to pay my rent, how I'm going to, get the latest, greatest car or the latest, greatest this phone or whatever it is. We get so concerned about these things. How am I going to, I've got problems with my girlfriend. How am I going to straighten those out, my job, whatever it is, whatever these problems are that surround us, we get so worried about them, we take our eyes off of Christ. We start looking over here, and once Satan got you in his sphere, it's all over. As soon as your eyes are off of the Lord and they're on the world system's corrupt. As soon as you're buying into this, it's just a matter of time. It's a matter of time, and you're walking in sin. I thought about this as I was putting this message together. I was thinking, it's real easy for me to say up here not to worry about your bills, because I don't worry about my bills. The Lord's blessed me. It's not a brag. It's real easy to say not worry about, finding a husband or finding a wife outside of the church, because God's provided me a wife in the church. God's blessed me. But I have my struggles too. And I'd be in the same boat if I don't remember in my struggles, if I don't remember to keep my eyes on the Lord and to continually acknowledge that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ, if I don't continue to acknowledge those things, I'll fall into my sin. So understand, I don't mean to be hypocritical up here and point out things with you that I don't deal with things myself, because I do. Take your eyes off the world and continually reckon yourself, reason yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Finally, once we acknowledge the truth, it is imperative that we act on the truth. So know yourselves, know the truth about yourselves. Second, reckon yourselves, reason yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Third, act on the truth. Present yourselves. Verse 13, present yourselves. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. To present yourself is the Greek word peristeme, and it means to place a person or a thing at one's disposal. To place a person or thing at one's disposal. So if you place your members at the disposal of sin, I don't need to explain what that means, right? If you place yourself at the disposal of God for righteousness, same thing. See the difference? Present yourselves to God. Acknowledge that you're dead to sin and that you're alive to Christ. dwell, you know that, you acknowledge that, and then act on it. Act on it. Paul says, know yourselves that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Then he says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. That is to continually acknowledge that you are a new holy creation in God. And finally he says, present yourselves to be instruments of righteousness for Christ. Yield yourselves to God in the authorized version. Now that you know the truth about who you are in Christ, act on it. Be the creation that God has ordained you to be. Be what you have been called to be in Christ. Listen, this is the order that God has ordained for His children. We learn the truth through preaching and teaching of God's Word and through the studying of God's Word, that we know the truth. We reason or we reckon the things to be true that we read, that God tells us to do to be righteous. We reason those to be true. And God has given us brains that we can reason those things out. And He's given us the Holy Spirit that we can accept those things, that we can understand those things, to accept them, to buy into them, to energize our brains so we can discern the truth from the falsehood. And then what? What do we do after we acknowledge the truth? Then we go home and everything's the same. Then after we hear the truth and we know the truth and we are confronted with our sin and everything else and we know exactly who we are and we know that we're dead to Christ and alive, or dead to sin and alive to Christ, after that we go home and we just, after we're done putting on our show in church, we go home and we do everything just like we used to. No, that's not what we do. Once we acknowledge the truth, we put the truth to work in our bodies. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, here's how that practically works out in your lives. Here's the application, if you will. Before I knew that I was dead to sin and alive to Christ, before I was a Christian, I stole everything. I was a little thieving, fighting, cussing. You guys have heard it. I would steal gas, I'd steal cigarettes, I'd steal cars, whatever. I'd steal it. If it wasn't nailed down and I thought I wanted it or I needed it, I'd steal it. But now that I know that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ, now that I know that my body is baptized into His body and that I represent Him in my actions and everything else, you know, I won't even steal a pen. Sometimes I'll have a pen in my pocket. And I'll get home and I'll be... I thought about how stupid this was, but I can't break it. There's a pen in my pocket, and I get home, and you know what I'll do? I'll take that pen out, and I'll put it somewhere where I know I'll see it the next morning, where I'll put it in my truck, or somewhere where I know I'll see it. Sometimes I still don't, but that way I know that it gets back to work, because that's not my pen, that's their pen. That little 50-cent pen. That's the way I am. That's not a brag. That's just who I am. I know that that doesn't belong to me. I know that God does not steal. He doesn't want me to steal. And I reckon myself to be in Him, and I present myself to be like Him. You see? Here's another way. I don't want to elaborate too much here, but before I got saved, I had sexual desires. Sometimes I got lonely. Sometimes I felt like I, you know, needed whatever. And so I would go and to a bar or wherever else, you know, outside of Christ as a dirty, rotten sinner. That's what I would do. I would go and pursue those things outside of the body, outside of Christ. But now that I am reckoned to Christ, now that I understand that I belong to Him, I present my holy body to the one person that He has ordained for me to be acceptable, for me to present it to. Because my body doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. It's not for me to give my body to other people. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And so I present it to God. In that sphere only. And you know, whatever it is that we did in our former bodies when we were a slave to sin, All of that is forgiven and all of that is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you also know, when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not some just ambiguous thing. Christ shed His blood for that sin. And so we acknowledge that. That was horrible that He had to go through that for us. And for us to openly sin is to say that He belonged on the cross. That He deserved that. So we acknowledge, no, He is dead to sin. I am in Him and I am dead to sin and I am alive in Christ. My body belongs to Him. And because I know that and I acknowledge that, we present our bodies to Him. In whatever we do. Whatever we look at, whatever we listen to, however we conduct ourselves in public or in our homes, we present ourselves to Him. So with that knowledge and a reckoning of that truth, let us go on to act on that knowledge and present our bodies to be righteous instruments of Christ. Christ died to sin, we died to sin. Christ lives to God, we live to God. Let's pray.